That video reminds us of the power of Easter, the fact that Jesus sets us free to truly live, to live a life, to know that the empty tomb is not empty. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that you can go back and look for yourself if you don't trust me on that one, but there were over 11 appearances of Jesus in his resurrected form as we follow the New Testament. It's hard to always look at that. I'm not going to investigate that for you this morning. I'll let you look that up, but I believe that is great power for us to be reminded that when Jesus came back in his bodily form, we know that he sat, he ate with his body that had holes in here and here and in his legs. He was with the disciples. In fact, on the very first week, as John continues to record it in the gospel, we see words to be reminded on that very first Easter that he is risen. That evening, according to John's gospel, he had appeared already once to the disciples who had gathered in the upper room to remind them of that, but he came again that evening. The disciples met behind locked doors out of fear of the religious leaders. Why? Because they were afraid for their lives, right? And then he said, he stood among them. He just came in his bodily form, and he stood among them that very evening. And he said these words, and in fact, the text will go on to say three different times, my peace I give to you. My peace be with you. That shalom of understanding, the good Jewish folks that were gathered there understood shalom, but Jesus said those words to them to remind them of the promise. The great Notre Dame fire this week, 800 years ago, was built. In fact, I was reading a story about how there is, and I don't know if it's a fact or not, but there were several families of craftsmen that passed on the tradition. It took almost 200 years to complete that cathedral. Did you know that? 200 years to complete that work, and then it take, you know, how many hours for it to burn down? Hopefully, it could be resurrected again to the glory of God. It looks like it will be. But I was reminded this week as I gather with the elders, we do that once a month, and we were reminded that, you know, God doesn't live in the great cathedrals. They're beautiful. They give glory to God, but they're not the place that God lives. God doesn't live in a temple. He lives in our hearts. Because God lived in the hearts of the very first believers, something happened. They say that it was a short circuit of a computer glitch of some kind that caused that flame. We won't know, I guess, until the forensic evidence is all determined. But a computer glitch can cause just a small thing to happen. We have glitches too. Glitches that kind of trigger things or cause things for us to think. And, you know, the very earliest believers chose not to stay behind those closed doors, as I share with you. They were released from a prison. And in fact, we see these prisons that trap people. They trap people and they trap us from understanding like habits that aren't healthy. Because we live in a world that's broken. We have an expectation that keeps us behind bars because they have expectation of others. Yet, God said, I have freed you. I have freed you from that. There's prisoners of debt. There's prisoners of all kinds of things, whether it be tradition, holding back. This is the way I've always believed. I've got to do this. But Jesus said on that very first Easter, I'm going to do it once and for all. And because he did it, it's done. We have resurrection power. We have power of another kind that overcomes addictions. You know, I've played that crazy game of Monopoly so many times, and I've gotten that card more than my share. At least I feel that way. Maybe you have felt that too. I play these games, and sometimes that card comes up, and it doesn't seem fair. I always get that card, and I always when I was doing well, and then I'm stuck in jail. We do feel that way, don't we, sometimes? We feel like we're the ones that are stuck in a jail, but yet God said, I came to give you freedom, freedoms from that will take away painful memories that hold us back. Things that are in our minds that are overwhelming to us. And it's the terrible D's, I like to call them. It would be depression or disappointments or despair. Despair can cause all of those things. They all just hold us back. And it wasn't the first disciples that stayed in that place. They chose to go outside the walls because why? Jesus was inside with them. And the great promise was, I would not leave you alone. We believe that Jesus walked around on the earth probably 3 or 4 weeks. We don't know for sure. It's hard to get all that evidence. You can believe whatever you want by reading it. It's more information than I can handle this morning to give it to you, so I'm not going to bother with it. But I'm going to tell you this. All of that changed human history in a way that we see as Jesus at the very early part of his ministry, right out of he came out of the waters of the Jordan River where he is baptized by John the Baptist, different John, but John the Baptist had baptized him. He came out of the waters, walked out of the temptation, took all the temptations, the 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. And then these are the first words that Luke records out of his mouth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Did you know this is a direct quote from Isaiah the prophet 800 years before? 800 years before. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim to the captives will be released, that the blind would see and the oppressed would be set free. I really believe that set free Jesus had, and Luke records it in such a way, he said, this is what I came to do, to set all people free. From whatever prison could be holding you back, whether it's a literal prison or a prison that just seems to hold us back, there's ways through that. And we can overcome guilt and shame, which hold us back, and we can have freedom. Freedom if we stop pretending. Now, I've got 3 different points I want to make this morning because I think these prisons hold us back. The first one is that in our 40 days of prayer, we learned about the fact that if we don't pretend, we can have breakthrough in our prayer. We pretend that we know all things. Well, I've read this before. You know, one of my greatest fears as a pastor is that there are people who are done. Well, I've heard this before. It really can't do anything for me. Let me say to you, it is new every day. That's what God's word says. It is new every day. And if you will open it, if you will look, if you will dig in and look, I will show you things. I will help you see things. And that's what prayer does. Prayer is a breakthrough when it changes us because we're trusting God in that moment. 2 things that can hold us back is people-pleasing, that will hold us back, and perfectionism. Let me speak to the second one first. We can never be good enough. No one ever was except for the one named Jesus. So that's not a good solution. We need to not get stuck there. We also don't want to get stuck trying to please people, do we? The fear of human opinion disables, the proverb says. Trusting in God protects you from that. The greatest protection we have is trusting in God, no matter what human opinion is. Even going back thousands of years, this proverb has been around. Why? Because human opinion has affected all of us. I sometimes get to work with younger pastors, and I usually just try to do this once. When I talk to them, I've met with them over the years, I would roll up my sleeves, and I would say to them, and I would pat my one hand on this like this over and over again. I remind you, people are going to say things about you. Because in the church, if you're a pastor, there's no complaint department. It stops right here. You get to get all the opinions come to you, all the observations, all those things. And if you take them personally, you will not be able to survive this. And I've taken that to heart. And we can do that too in our own lives. So people have all these ideas about that, but the fear of human opinion disables. We need to not look at those because we play to an audience of one, God. Jesus gives us that. George Weigel, who's an author with a Roman Catholic tradition, tells us a number of times in his blogs, I really like what he does, he works with a lot, he calls it the Easter effect. In the Wall Street Journal, he wrote an article. It was very interesting. He goes on to make a point about how the Easter effect changed everything. It changed the way the earliest believers followed things. In fact, it brought new dignity to the women in contrast to the culture. Sometimes we don't see that. When we read this text in John, we see, who was the first one there? It was Mary. How did that hold up? Why didn't they just leave that out? It would have been better because in those days, women weren't trustworthy in their testimony. It wouldn't have been held up in court. It wouldn't have been useful. Yet the gospel writer left it there. Mary Magdalene. Do you know her background by the chance? has a checkered background. Let's just leave it at that. Go back and look for yourself. But she had a great love for her Savior. She knew Jesus. And she understood forgiveness. And she was there. She was the first one there. Secondly, we see the self-denying health care provided to plague sufferers. We now know that the earliest hospitals and hospice care were the earliest believers. They were the earliest believers who said, I don't care about those things because I know where my heavenly home is. In fact, it was their willingness to embrace death because they knew that death did not have a final word in human history, living as if they didn't know the outcome of the human history. You see, we probably wouldn't even have the hospital care we have today if it weren't for the earliest believers. Because then, in the days of Jesus, there weren't really that kind of thing. There were some doctors, there were some practitioners, but they're not to the effect of healing and wholeness. There were no place for them to go. The plague was killing people all the time. And who were the people who cared for them? It was the earliest believers, the Christians, who formed together to do that. Change the world as we know it. In Luke chapter 16, we read these words from the children's translation that I love. We give these to the kids, this translation, the CEV. I like this translation because it tells the story, the whole story. You're always making yourselves look good. We hear this over and over again, but God sees what's in your heart. The things that most people think are important are worthless. Isn't that the best thing we can tell our kids? Isn't the best thing we can tell them is what the world sees is worthless? Isn't it worthless? Because as far as God is concerned, the most important things is what God thinks and what God knows. And we have to go back to that. And I'm so impressed by the fact that the earliest believers didn't worry about human opinion. They left that out. They just said, we're not going to pretend that it doesn't exist. We're going to say, no, we're going to play to the audience of one. We're going to play for God. Secondly, we know that unforgiveness was the way in which the earliest believers said, we're setting everything aside. Forgiveness will now be the theme. And in the next series I'm going to do, I'm going to look at the great comebacks of God's Word. There's some great stories about God's people who had setbacks, business setbacks, personal relationship setbacks, all kinds of setbacks. But each one outlines a story of great comebacks. I think it was Michael Jordan this week who wrote a tweet or something, to the effect of Tiger Woods' great comeback. You had a great comeback! One superstar to another. But you know what? The greatest comeback of all is the fact that the resurrection gives us all an opportunity to make that comeback. Oh, there's setbacks. But because of what Jesus has done, we can have a comeback. Julie Canales tells a story of visiting Eugene Peterson, who was her mentor in the program she was in. She was writing her dissertation in a program at Regent College, which is up in Vancouver, and he had taught there some of the last years of his career as a professor of Old Testament. That was his ability. He was fluent in Hebrew and Greek, but Hebrew is what he really understood, 3/4 of the Bible. His translation of the Old Testament has opened doors for us to understand. And she was talking to Eugene Peterson about her frustration of taking care of kids. She goes, I can't get anything done. I get interrupted 1,000 times a day. She had a baby with reflux. Anybody know anything about that knows that when a baby is eaten and then she gives it back and she's not nourished and she needs to do it all over again. And she was sharing with him that frustration of that going on in her life. And he said, well, Julie, is there anything you're doing in a disciplined manner in your life already? And she's thinking, all I do is feed my little baby called Iona. It's the only thing I do. And she makes sure that I can't do anything else. That's what babies do, isn't it? Isn't that what babies do? They get our attention, and they want our attention. And he said, well, maybe you need to engage where you are. Now, watch this. Julie, that is your spiritual discipline. Now, start paying attention to what you're already doing. In those moments, no matter, because you're a mom, just be there. That is the calling. Not all the other things you're doing for Christ, because he went on to say this. She writes this down in her book. Really helpful. In that moment, like so many others, I was weakened by the very common insidious temptation. I wanted to do more for Christ. You see, sometimes even we followers of Jesus, we want to do more. But Jesus said something quite different. Just be present. Instead of doing more for Christ, instead of just being there in Christ, right in that moment, and saying, Jesus, I just need to be here this moment. I have no other choice anyway. And I don't want to be in this prison stuck anymore, trying to do more and more things. Sometimes that's the biggest prison of all, trying to accomplish more, trying to overcome all those prisons that hold us back. She goes, I saw my familial responsibilities as obstacles to a godly life when in fact they were the very place Christ wanted to meet me. No matter where we are in this life, God wants us there. And he just says to us, be present. We have seasons of life that change things. We can't change those seasons. Have you ever tried to change the season of the year? It doesn't work. Some of us, I just want it to be summer all year long. Well, go live in a hot place. That doesn't really help either. We can't change the seasons. They are what they are. But we can just say, I can stay based in what you gave me. Paul writes to the church at Rome. I call the 8th chapter of Romans the gospel according to Paul. I like to remind us that's where Paul outlines it all. He says, there is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. None. We have no condemnation. For the power of God's life-giving spirit, this power is mine through Christ Jesus. And I'm captured by this, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. That's the prison. We're held in prison until we say, I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to be there anymore. And I'm not going to let forgiveness, my unwillingness to hold on to that, is to let it go. My friends in recovery tell me that that is often the place that they see breakthrough. Breakthrough comes when they let go and let God. That's a statement from the recovery movement. I let go. Let go and let God in the present, right there, free me with his life-giving power. This is a picture of a fellow named Rick Munchau. Rick Munchau was the music director at Saddleback Church for 25 years. He helped launch that church where it is today. Recently, I became aware that he has a brain tumor. You can see it right there. He has a huge brain tumor. And he's had to undergo surgery a number of times in the last year and a half. And he's still fighting. But it's his words on his blog now that encourage me. You see, in the circumstances, he can see that God, he goes, I don't know why I have this. I don't know why. But I stay grounded in the fact that's where I am. He's now teaching students at a Christian college in Southern California where they come to him and he's able to do some things on the good days. And he's able to inspire students to go to greater places. Patty and I have a friend whom is the reason that we actually got to meet for the very first time many years ago. It was a birthday party. She was only 13 at the time, and we got to meet her. We've been friends with her ever since. I think it was about 10 years ago she ended up with a brain tumor just like this one. Somewhere, I don't know where it was. It didn't look like that, but I'm just saying, no, I'm not a doctor. But I remember her response. And I saw her a month and a half ago, and we were chatting. And I just was overwhelmed after talking with her about one thing: faith. She goes, "My faith is stronger today." And she had faith. She was a believer back in the days in Illinois, a junior higher, great kid. She was gifted musically. She could play on the piano. She went to the University of Pacific with a music scholarship. She is talented. And you know, her comeback after these brain surgeries and radiation treatments have just kind of just been hard was through music. She couldn't talk after one treatment. I mean, she couldn't physically talk anymore. She has teenagers. That's horrible for a mom not to be able to communicate. But yet, she went to, all of a sudden, she could play on the piano. Somehow, that part of her brain was not, see, that's what's amazing about the human mind. And because of that, she was able to do some things, and all of a sudden, that triggered some things in her brain. And she was able to talk again. She talks pretty good. I think talks better than me. You know, Angie says, "I'm just grateful for life, to see things that I may not get to see, but I'm so glad to live now, to be present." You get that point? To be present, say, "I'm now ready." Ready for what? Because I have no fear. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. There is no fear in what? In love. John, the beloved, the same guy, wrote these words. There is no fear in agape, that word love. But perfect agape drives out all fear. You see, it's God's love that always drives it out. It gives us that fact that we have no fear. No fear. Jesus said, "I am the door." I love John because John just kind of calls it. He was able to look at things a little different light. Gives us the great theology. He's the one who talks about, "I am the vine, I am the branch, you are the branch." You know, all those great imageries we see in the windows around the church. We see the imagery. John was able to record it and remind us. But Jesus is the door. That's what he said. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, will be saved." Is it any simpler than that? Probably not. Jesus just said, "I want to be that door." In Acts, we read these words, "It makes no difference who you are and where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says," Eugene Peterson looks at it this way, he says, "the door is open." You see, it doesn't matter what you've done. It goes back to what I shared earlier. It doesn't matter where we've been. No, it doesn't say that. If you want God and are ready to respond and follow him, just follow, to seek the purposes of God, just to look. I want to seek God, and I just want to be present and to see it. The door is open. Who opens the door? Jesus. Jesus is always there at the door. John writes, yeah, he wrote the book of Revelation as well, same guy. He said, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, so you know these words. "I stand at the door," what? "Knock." "I stand at the door," Jesus said, "because I am the door. I'm the one that wants to invite you in so that you be free. Free from whatever's holding you back, whatever prison, whatever it is that's holding." Jesus said, "I want you to be free." Be free. Let Jesus set you free, for he is risen. "I am the door," Jesus said. Let him be the door. Let Jesus open the door to life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you make yourself present in our lives. Yet, Lord, we know that there's lots of distractions. Lots of ways we get stuck, or maybe get even behind the prison bars. We get stuck. We can't see. And Lord, will we let go of all those thoughts, all the challenges, and we just say, "Lord, I just need more of you. I just want to connect with you." He says, "I just want you to be with me." So if there's anyone here who's never opened the door, just never walked through the door, you've heard the story, you know the story, you know that he rose from the dead. If you've never made the choice to say, "I want to come into that door, I want to walk through and be present with the one who's given life full. Then follow Jesus. Come into their lives, Lord, I pray. Meet them and give them exactly what you promised, peace. That peace on the very first day you said you would give. So, Lord, give us your peace to be your followers in this day. And we offer this prayer in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.